on our everyday life. On our everyday life, as we go about our daily activities of work or school or play, or so many other things that we do each day. What difference does it make when we are faced with disappointment or when tragedy strikes? To understand the impact of the truth that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we need to first look at what Jesus means when he says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying, and everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die." This declaration is at the heart of it what it means to be a follower of Christ. Christ is alive today, and he has the power to bring life where there is only death, decay, and destruction. By putting those first two words together, when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus is essentially declaring himself to be divine, to be God, and therefore to have the power of God, the power to bring life where there is death, to bring life where there is no life. And you know, this isn't the first time or the first place in Scripture where we hear Jesus declaring his divinity. In John 8:58, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." This is a direct reference to how God the Father referred to himself in Exodus 3, when God spoke to Abraham, or when God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. And he said to Moses to go to Pharaoh to bring his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses wasn't so sure he really wanted to do that. And he was a little concerned about what the people would say when he came to them. So he says to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What should I tell them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." The Jews of Jesus' day were well versed in their theology. They knew their scriptures and their history. And so they immediately knew that Jesus was declaring his divinity here. And they also were very well aware and knew God's command that they were to only worship one God, the one true God. So when Jesus says, "Before Abraham, I am," they immediately accused him of blasphemy, of claiming to be God when he was actually only human, because that's all they saw. But Jesus isn't only human. He was and is the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one to the people of Israel. So when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," he is actually saying, "I am God the Son. I am divine, and the God the Father has given me the power to bring life out of death, to make alive what has no life." Jesus is saying that death is not final, and that those who believe in him will live again. He's also saying that eternal life actually begins now. And it lasts through all the ages, through eternity. It begins when someone believes in him, trusts in him, and becomes his follower. Up to this point, what I've done, mostly, with Jesus' declaration, "I am the resurrection and life," is basically talking about it as a theological concept, a truth that we can discuss in a seminary classroom or perhaps in a Sunday morning service. But it's essentially separated from the pressures and strains of life, the things that we experience every day on a daily basis. It's a kind of clinical discussion that isn't put to the test by the harsh realities of life. But when Jesus says these words, "I am the resurrection and life," he's not saying them in a lecture or a sermon. He makes this declaration in the midst of the grief and despair of someone who is mourning the death of a loved one. Jesus knows that him being the resurrection and life isn't just an intellectual truth. It's a reality, a fact that impacts how we see life, how we see death, and how we live our life. Jesus wants people to see and understand this. And so he doesn't just say it, he shows what he means by doing something in the middle of life, an actual circumstance. And so the context of where we find these two verses is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, he had become very sick. And these three siblings, they lived in Bethany, and Bethany was very close to Jerusalem. And Jesus had spent a lot of time in their home. And he had come to know these siblings very well, come to know them and love them. And Jesus himself, and the siblings themselves, had also spent a lot of time with Jesus, of course. They had listened to his teachings, and they had seen and heard his miracles. They had come to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the Redeemer, the one who was promised by the prophets, the one who was promised to come and save. So it's not surprising that when Lazarus does get sick, the siblings send a message to Jesus. They want Jesus to know that Lazarus is very, very sick. They wanted him to know because Jesus loved him, but they also, of course, hoped that Jesus would heal Lazarus. After all, Jesus had made the blind person see and the leper well again. Perhaps he would raise Lazarus from the dead too. But, you know, when Jesus gets the message, he doesn't do what we would expect. He doesn't get up and rush to Bethany to be with the sisters. He doesn't rush there to heal Lazarus. Instead, he makes a very deliberate decision to wait 2 more days. This is not the kind of behavior we expect when we hear that a loved one is very, very sick, possibly dying. You know, if one of my kids was sick, extremely sick, and I mentioned to John, my husband, in case you don't know, that the person was really sick, and John decided to wait 2 days to come, I would really question whether or not he loved our child. And you know, when Jesus does finally decide to go to Bethany, then the disciples aren't very happy. Disciples were with Jesus, of course, because Bethany was located in Judea, and that is where Jesus' life had been threatened. I mentioned earlier that Jesus had basically declared his divinity, and the people weren't very happy about this. And they had picked up stones to try to stone him for that. And that happened in that area. And so it was a dangerous place for Jesus to go. So Jesus' actions, they're confusing from the perspective of Martha and Mary and the disciples, though for different reasons. Jesus has a perspective that they don't have. His focus isn't on Lazarus, and his focus isn't on his own personal safety. His focus is on teaching the people who he truly is. He wants them to understand and believe. And so he says to the disciples, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe." Believe? Believe what? What he wants his disciples to believe becomes clear in Jesus' conversation with Martha once he does arrive. Martha, and then later Mary, they both say to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." But their hope for miracle of healing for Lazarus by the one they had come to believe was the promised Messiah it hadn't happened. They were disappointed. Jesus had come too late. Lazarus was dead and had been in the tomb for 4 days already. At that time, the Jewish people, they believed that the spirit of the deceased hovered near the body for 3 days, just in case there was a possibility that the spirit might be able to be reunited with the body. But on the third day, it was believed that the body lost all chance of being together again with the spirit. And thus the spirit would leave and go to Sheol, the place of the dead. So the passing of the third day really signaled the end of the last hope. There was no glimmer of hope left for Lazarus. Lazarus was dead and there was no reprieve. Jesus had purposely waited so that when he would arrive in Bethany, he would come at a time when there was absolutely no hope left. In her grief, Martha says to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." But you know, Jesus doesn't respond to her grief with words of comfort. He responds with a declaration about himself. At her very lowest moment, Jesus declares, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die." He does this because who he is impacts. It impacts us in our darkest moments, because he brings life. And then Jesus asks Martha if she believes this. And you know, even though Martha says she believes and declares that Jesus is the Messiah, she doesn't have the ability to fully comprehend. Jesus tells her her brother will rise again, and Martha's response is to say yes at the last day. Martha doesn't comprehend that Jesus himself is the resurrection and the life. And this becomes very clear when Jesus is taken to the tomb and he says to them, "Pull away the stone." Martha protests. She says the body has been in the tomb for 4 days. It's rotting. It stinks. It is stinketh dead, as Pastor Brian said last week. It's the end. But Jesus tells them to take away the stone anyway. And when they do, Jesus calls out, "Lazarus, come out." And out walks Lazarus, alive. Death does not have the power to hold against the one who is the resurrection and the life. This is a complete paradigm shift, a complete change in the reality of the way the world operates. For Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, the impact was obvious. Everything changed. They received hope where there was only despair, and life where there was only death. It was completely unexpected and beyond anything they could accomplish themselves. Jesus gave them far more than anything they had imagined or hoped for. And the good news for us is that this wasn't simply a great story. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead was a foretaste, a foreshadowing of his own resurrection. 3 times Jesus had predicted his death to his disciples. He predicted that he would be rejected, he'd suffer, and he would be killed at the hands of humankind. But he also predicted that on the third day he would be raised up again. Death would be no match for Jesus, who is the promised one, the Messiah who had come from the Father. The life Jesus offers us by his death and resurrection doesn't just come at the end, as Martha thought, or when Jesus comes back again, as we talk about today. Jesus is alive today. He is the resurrection and the life, and this impacts. This impacts begins when we have an encounter with the living God, with Jesus himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. What is so amazing here is that he encounters us, he meets us where we are, in our sin, in our brokenness. He calls us out of where we are to himself. Jesus called Lazarus out of death, out of the tomb, to life. And he calls us out of our doubts, out of our confusion, and gives us assurance. Out of our despair, our sorrow, and gives us hope. Out of our frustrations, disappointments, and gives us peace. Out of our fear and anger, and gives us love. And even out of our mediocrity and our complacency, and gives us purpose. Jesus, who is alive, impacts. Our encounters with the living Jesus comes through faith when we believe, when we trust that Jesus really is the resurrection and the life, the one who is alive and present in the world today through the Holy Spirit. That is something that cannot be forced or coerced. It is something which is a gift given to us by Jesus. It's given to us by the one who loves us beyond our ability to comprehend, the one who loved us enough to die for us, who took on the power of death, the power of evil, all the brokenness of the world, including our own personal sins and our own personal sin imperfections. He took that all on for our sake and gives us life instead. This is a living relationship with a living God. Jesus Christ, the one who is the resurrection and the life. And this impacts us each day from the moment we get up to the moment we go to sleep at night. And yet, the reality is that so often we don't really notice. We don't notice that impact each day as we go through our lives, our daily routines. So often, the reality of the impact that Jesus is alive today, that he is the resurrection and the life, it doesn't seem to generate in our everyday life nearly as much impact as, say, an Oilers win when they play a playoff game. At least for those of us who appreciate hockey, and I think many of us have watched hockey and watched the game on Friday night. And you know, watching that hockey game was a lot of fun. That's true. And you know, when they win, when the Oilers finally win after 11 years, it's very exciting. And it feels kind of euphoric. And it almost feels as something like is right with the world, at least for that moment. It makes us feel alive. And why? Because we have hope, finally, that they maybe will win the Stanley Cup. Who knows? But we all know that even though it feels good at the time, the reality is that the Oilers winning the Stanley Cup isn't going to change anything about the actual circumstances of our lives today, other than maybe making us a little poorer. Why is the impact of Jesus' resurrection on our everyday life not always as strong as we would like it to be? Why is it more often that we only get glimpses of the reality of Jesus, the resurrection, the life, and what that means for our daily lives? Sometimes, perhaps, it's because the circumstances of our lives are so difficult that it's hard to have hope. It's hard to believe that Jesus really is alive and with us in the darkness. Or perhaps it's because we have heard the message so often that its meaning has become cloudy and dull. Or maybe even it's because each day we are continually bombarded with messages which actually downplay the power and reality of the one who overcame sin and death, the one who is the resurrection and the life. Messages which actually lower the bar, far lower than what Jesus would have us see it. We hear things like death is part of the circle of life, so just accept it. Nothing's ever going to change. We also hear things like nobody's perfect, so why try so hard? I don't really know Miley Cyrus much, but she sings a song, and she very eloquently, in the song she sings called Nobody's Perfect, she sings, nobody's perfect, everybody makes mistakes. If I'm not doing too well, why be so hard on myself? Nobody's perfect. And we instinctively identify with these words because, after all, it's true. We know we're not perfect. And there's comfort in knowing that we're not the only ones who aren't perfect. But Miley Cyrus is singing here about a commonly held belief that the very definition of being human is imperfection. There's a sense that we're not perfect, but that we're also not really that bad either, because we're not meant to be perfect. As long as we try, everything's okay. And that's a standard that's far below what Jesus wants for us. And we don't have to be satisfied with this definition, because Christ was and is perfect. And when we believe in him, he grants us life, wonderful, abundant life. And we are perfect in his sight through his death and resurrection. And when we are in relationship with him, he is slowly transforming us so that we are becoming more perfect each day. Each day a little more willing to be kind rather than judgmental. A little more humble rather than arrogant. A little more willing to give up what we have for the sake of others rather than grasping and hanging on to as much as we possibly can. And when the time is right, Christ will come back again and we will be resurrected and completely transformed into the people we were meant to be, perfect in every way. Sometimes the impact of Jesus, the resurrection of life, is most noticeable when tragedy strikes, when life is really at its darkest and evil seems to be strongest. Last Sunday, we heard in the news that there were Coptic churches in Egypt were targets of terrorist attacks. And in a newspaper article in the Globe and Mail, Lorna Dick writes this: the answer to whether or not evil triumphs over good is found in Easter, the foundation of the Christian faith. Scripture's ancient historical record tells of hundreds of eyewitness accounts who saw and encountered Jesus risen from his grave. The once dead body of Jesus now walking, eating, loving, and encouraging people. A deity that overcomes death is a game changer. So as Egyptian wails of grief subside to the endless ache of loss, watch what rises out of the ashes. The world's oldest church will respond as it has for centuries. The believers in Jesus will not respond with killing. There will be no retaliation. There will be determination to continue to proclaim that because of Jesus, a grieving identity in the face of evil, that identity is one of love and hope. It's God's gift that enables peace. The supernatural message of Easter is that Jesus overcomes death. And when people believe that and act upon it, it changes the headlines. Jesus is alive today. He is the resurrection and the life. And this impacts. Let us pray. Lord God, I pray that you will open our eyes, that you will take the blinders off, show us your presence, show us, Lord, that you are God, Show us that you are alive today. You are not a memory. Help us to be in relationship with you, a relationship that is active and growing. Pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond with singing, "Lo, in the grave he